All right, so Ephesians 6, we are arriving at the very end of this letter, so it'll be weird next week if we are in Ephesians because there's no more verses for us to get to. But I am very excited about, well, I'm excited about finishing out today, but even more about where we're heading. Just to give you a heads up, if you want to read ahead, we'll go back into the Gospel of Luke. So the way we kind of do it around here, we have a big book and then typically a small book. And so we finished in chapter 14 of Luke a couple right before the summer started. Then we've been in Ephesians for, this will be our 14th week. And then we'll jump into, God willing, we'll be in Luke 15 for about 3 weeks. And then we'll go 16 to 18 kind of during the fall semester. And so if you're like, hey, I'd like to know kind of where we're going the next couple weeks, that's kind of the game plan. But where we've been for these past 13 weeks, I believe have been some of the most impactful set of passages that we've been exploring together as Paul is writing to a group of people in the city of Ephesus, which is very much, we've said this a couple times now, it's very much like a modern day New York. When Paul is writing, he's talking to just a collection and a melting pot of society where the gospel is beginning to take root, and he starts to teach them about, hey, here's some foundational beliefs that carry you. In fact, he starts with that, some foundational beliefs, and then he transitions in chapter 4, and he says, okay, so how do we deal with that? How do we put that into practice? Because it doesn't do us much good to understand all the doctrine we can understand, to understand who we are in Jesus, if there's not a way that we live that out. And so we are called, you know, this is one of the things, John the Baptist arrives on the scene, and then Jesus and him say the exact same thing, that we would produce fruit that keeps with repentance. Meaning that when we see Jesus as both our Savior and our Lord, there would be a change in our manner of living. And one of the things that Paul does so well and so frequently in the New Testament is he tells us these things over and over and over again by writing to these different groups of people where the gospel was taking root. In fact, much of his letters are sent to the believers as they're trying to figure it out. And this is what I love about just church community, because it gets messy at times. There can be a very real temptation to backslide or to draw back to certain practices or certain movements of religion that the gospel has set us free from. And so this is where we've been these last 13 weeks in Ephesians. And so we're going to arrive at the end, and what I love for us to see, if you would like to circle in your Bible, and we'll get here in more detail in a little bit, is these last three words that he talks about, with love incorruptible. And so as we talk about the ending, we have to really kind of put together all the pieces that led us to this with love incorruptible, because the whole letter is written with this intention of us understanding the enormous heart that God has for us. And not in the sense that you are lovely and you know, that you are something special, but more in the sense of how great he is to rescue you and by sending Jesus. And then in that rescue, how our lives change. And so what I'm going to do here over the next few moments is I want to kind of bring us to a almost a survey of this entire book. And we're going to try to do this well. This might be the only time in the history of our lives that we ever do this. And so if it doesn't work out, let's blame Chris for that. Take out your frustrations on him. But I think it's helpful to kind of set the stage for where we've been as we kind of put all of this together. So some of you got here this morning and you turned it over and you saw there's like 75 blanks to fill in and you're like super excited, right? And some of you are like, my hand's going to cramp. I can't do this. So here's the thing. I don't care if you fill in the blanks. You'll be okay. But we start with chapters 1 through 3, and this is what Paul says. Hey man, let me talk to you about how Jesus changes everything. Like everything in your life, if you are a believer in Christ, he has changed everything about the hope that you have, about the purpose that you have, about the movement that you have in your life. And then if you are not found in Christ, which we're thrilled that you are here, what we want to do is we want you to know this is available to you. So we believe there's no way to have peace, not just with God, but with ourselves apart from Jesus. And this is the beauty of the gospel. And so we start with chapter 1 and our lesson 1, and we just titled it Every Blessing. Every Blessing. And a big part of what we talked about was verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So his desire, God's desire, is that we would be before him and we would be holy and we would be blameless. And then what we're going to find is how he makes that process work in our lives. And what we said is we asked this question: what are the greatest blessings that of being a Christian, right? We talk, you know, you can find books and sermon series about the blessed life. We can even, you know, hey, how are you doing? We're like, oh, I'm blessed, you know. But that can mean a range of different things, right? I am blessed by the fact that I got a new car, or I'm blessed that my wife still loves me, you know. Just there can be an assortment of those things. And what Paul does is he says, okay, you have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So you don't need any more than the things that God has promised to provide. And on top of that list are these three things: that we are blessed by being chosen by the Father, by being redeemed by the Son, and by being assured through the Holy Spirit. That he serves as this guarantee of a deposit, that this is not our home. And this is not the end of our story when we stop breathing, that God will bring us home to him in heaven. And that took us to lesson 2, where Paul talks about a prayer that we would know, right? And he says this in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so the question that we kind of dealt with was what does Paul pray that us believers would know? And what he said in verse 17 is that you would know God. Not that you would know of God, not that you would have an awareness that he exists, but that you would know him the way that you know your closest friend or your spouse, and to even greater degrees, you would have an awareness of him, and that would be just, you would understand his wooing, and you would be moved in his direction, that you would know God deep in your bones. Then he says that you would know this greater hope that you are called to. And then he ends it with that you would know his power. And the way we kind of said it this way, that the same power that removes, brings Christ from the grave is the same power that's extended to us today. He didn't run out of juice. Right? And so Paul is saying that you would know this kind of power so that it would give you the confidence and the bravery to walk into this dark and dying world, as he'll continue to tell us as we get further along. That moves us to chapter 2, which is, chapter 2, it's my, out of all of Ephesians, it's my favorite chapter. In fact, there's an argument to be made. It's one of my top 10 of the whole Bible, because we're found here. No matter where you are, if you are in Christ, you're found here. If you are outside the fold, you are found here. And he comes in lesson 3, we just called But God, right? And that brought us to verse 4, where it says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So what he does in verses 1 through 10, he's telling us who God is, right? Because he's building this, and he says, but God, and what we learn is that God is love, that God is merciful, that God is graceful, and that he is kind. And religion will tend to step into that gap and will want to paint an image of God that is wrathful and against you, and really mainly because religion likes to control. And one of the beautiful things that Jesus consistently comes in, and we're going to see this over the next couple weeks in very specific detail. Jesus comes and he says, let me explain to you the heart of the Father. That he is holy, and he is righteous, and he is merciful, and he is gracious. That God doesn't all of a sudden switch from one side of a personality to the other. He is all of these things. And Jesus comes along and says, let me explain to you the heart that God has for you. And he's speaking primarily to a people whose hearts were away from him, but thought that, hey, we kind of need him to suit our own desires. And so that kind of led us to the middle part of, or the last half of chapter 2. And we said, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He himself. And so what do we need to remember? We Paul started it with therefore remember, and what he says is remember who you once were. That you were without hope. You were separated. You were not close to the heart of the Father. You could not be rescued in your own strength, in your own abilities. And then he moves us to but now, and that's the beautiful phrase of verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood. So he says, but now you remember what Christ has done. He brings you to the heart of the Father. And then he moves us into verse 19 and 20 where he says, so then, right? Remember who you have now become, that you are in Christ Jesus no longer a stranger. You are no longer an alien, that you have been brought into the commonwealth. That you are a child of the Father. And that moves us to chapter 3 where Paul says some of his most provocative statements because in lesson 5 we called it mystery revealed, because in verses 1 through 13 Paul says this in verse 6, really, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And what he says is, it's so powerful, because you had these people who were Jewish at first, and then they become Christian, and then one of the complaints that kind of happens across the board is that they were trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian, and they would revert back to their Judaism. And what Paul will say is the people would say, well, okay, if you're a Gentile, right, so you don't have Jewish lineage, if you're a Gentile, you have to become Jewish to become saved as a Christian. And what Paul says is this, that no one is outside the reach of God's love. that this mystery of the gospel has been revealed, that Gentiles are fellow heirs. And then out of that, he moves to lesson six, and he gives us this other prayer to know. And he says this in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And so he says, you know, what does Paul pray that the believers would know? And the way we kind of structured it was this way, that because of God's strength in us, God's closeness to us, and God's love for us, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And when we're filled with that fullness, again, it changes everything. It changes how you take on the workday. It changes how you serve your children. It changes how you operate with your spouse. It changes all of it, because we are not left lacking. Which kind of turns a gear into chapters 4 through 6, and where we talk about who we are because of Jesus. Now we talk about how now shall we live because of Jesus. And strangely enough, as Paul moves from kind of doctrine and theology to application, he starts with this group right here. He begins to focus his attention on what does it look like to operate in a biblical community. And it's beautiful, because he says in lesson 7, how to grow a church. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, this mystery is that, I'm sorry, where are we at? Here's the issue. You copy and paste the wrong verse, bro. I know. So here's what he says about the church. He says a healthy church involves people who maintain our unity, who contribute to our ministry, and who grow in our maturity. And when you say, okay, well, what is merge about? How do we want to grow this thing? We're really not interested in having the most people that show up in town to go to church. We long to be a community of people who do these three things, that we walk in unity, not that we vote the same way or part our hair the same way or drive the same kind of car or live in the same kind of neighborhood, but that we would find our unity in the sense that we are all this hodgepodge, right, of different people with different beliefs from different backgrounds, whether that be educational or socioeconomic, but that when we are here and we say, hey, we are committed to this group, we are unified by the blood of Christ. And we say that we share one collective anthem, that Christ has come, he has died, he is risen, and he will come again. And then out of that relationship, you and I would say, hey, let's serve together. Because when you and I serve side by side, our strength isn't just added, it's multiplied. That together we literally can do more. We can lift more weight. We can walk faster. We in unity can go do some things. And then mainly because we're trying to grow in our maturity. That's the way church should be structured. Right, and so that moves us to lesson 8, and what Paul says is, you know, it's time to be out with the old. He says to put off, in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what is Paul encouraging us to do? He says that you would put off the old self and you would leave it there, that it's gone, that because you've put on the new self. That in the old self, he works kind of through this process of like that old self was futile. It was so empty. It was never, no matter how much it was promising to fulfill you, it would never deliver on what it was offering. It never could. And so he says, step out of the futility of the darkness of sin and put on this new self. And when we see the way that it's being presented, you're like, well, that's a no-brainer. But yet, when we decide to blind our eyes to it, we're like, well, which one can I really trust? Which kind of moves us into lesson 9, as where we were out with the old, and now we're in with the new. And he says this in verse 25, therefore, having put it away falsehood, let each one of you, and he starts talking about things we put on and things we continue to take off. And so he says, what are we to do? We are to speak the truth. He says, be angry, but for the right reasons. That we would not steal, but contribute. That we would use our words to edify one another. That we would not grieve the Holy Spirit. That we would be a people who put away bitterness and wrath and sinful anger and clamor and slander. That we would be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And now here's what I love. And we said it this way back then. Here's what I love about when Paul puts a list together. It's really hard to argue against it. Right? Like when he's like, hey, don't be wrathful, but be forgiving. You're like, well, yeah. Because when in your wrath, have you ever got to the end of it being like, good day. I was full of anger and wrath, feeling really good, feeling lighthearted, you know? Let's go run a mile, guys. But when we are kind and when we are tenderhearted and we can operate in true forgiveness, not in the sense that I've said I've forgiven you, but I'm still going to harbor a debt that I believe you owe me. We're talking about canceling a debt and saying, I've been forgiven by my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So who am I to believe that I sit in the judgment seat of anyone? When you are freed in that kind of forgiveness, Paul says, man, that's true life. That's true living. And then we move into chapter 5. And, you know, if chapter 2 was my favorite, chapter 5 is a close second. Because he moves us into lesson 10, the walk of the imitator. And then he just opens and he just says this, therefore, right? So therefore, built on what we've been saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And we said that it's so helpful when Paul kind of brings a focus. Because we can talk about loving and serving a God of the cosmos, right? You set the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You create, you know, one of my favorite explanations comes from God himself when in the book of Job where you have these guys who are trying to explain God to Job who's suffering and then all of a sudden God kind of enters the scene and he's like, hey, were you there when I made the deer? Were you there when I put the mountain ranges together? Were you there when I said, let there be light and there was light? So we can take that God of the cosmos and yet feel so very far away from him because we're like, we know, no matter how much we want to brag about ourselves, we know instinctively we are so very small. And if you don't know that feeling, go on a cruise and just find yourself in the middle of an ocean. Go to the Grand Canyon. Go to the mountains of Colorado. And you all of a sudden become very aware that no matter how cool you are not the coolest. So what Paul does in chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And he takes the God out of the cosmos and he puts him right here in our hearts. And he walks with us. And so we talk about how do we walk. And you know, he said we went through three what's and a why. And that we would imitate God as a child imitates their father. That we would walk in love as God is love. That we would walk wisely. We would make the best use of our time. Okay, some of us can go back to that and ask ourselves, what is the best use of my time? And Paul will say, walk wisely, because the days are evil. And then we said why in verses 20 and 21 is because Jesus, again, changes everything. And so he moves us from this imitate, walk as an imitator of God. And then we get to do, at the end of that, it was do everything out of reverence to Christ. Then he moves us to lesson 11, marriage in Jesus. And he gets to the end because he's going to describe some roles, right, as husbands and wives and how we operate with our spouses. And he gets to the end, and it's such a helpful verse. He says, this mystery, verse 32, says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so he says, your marriage is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul want us to know about our roles as spouses? And what he says is that in the submission of the wife, in the sacrifice of the husband, both show these actions of Jesus to their spouses and to the world. That if your life is not your own, then your marriage is not your own. You with? Yeah, no. Some of you are like, I don't know if I'm with that. I'm telling you, it's what the Bible says. Which moves us to lesson 12, children and fathers, employees and bosses. Verse 7, he gets to this space that we would render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And so we said, you know, the question is really one of authority. Right? How do we operate under authority? How do we wield authority over people's lives? And what Paul will say is children, obey your parents, and fathers, steward your children. And then he says, employees, you know, obey your bosses sincerely. And then to bosses, remember that leadership is a ministry of service. And the motivation of all that has nothing to do with the other person, but that we would serve in a way as unto the Lord. That my role as a dad, my role as a child, my role as an employer, my role as an employee simply is all of my service points to Jesus. Which took us to last week, where we talked about strength and war and armor and prayer. And Paul says what is a very familiar set of passages. I think if you've spent much time in church, you've been here before. But Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, right? And so we said that what he's telling us is that following Jesus isn't easy. That it takes a dose of strength that is not of your own doing, of your own ability, that you have to operate in the strength that God provides, which is helpful because the moment you say, God, I need strength, he's already like, I know. And I've provided this for you. Now we walk in that. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, and we took special attention to that word whole, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so why is Paul instructing us to put on the whole armor? It says that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. And so we are putting the armor on. I'm sorry. So the question is, are we putting the full armor on, or does it serve as armor that we put in a duffel bag and we're like, wow, when I'm going to war, I'll put it back on? Because he says that each and every day you put on all of these things so that you're able to stand. And much of our complaints, right, much of our complaints against God when life is hard, we're like, God, why'd you let that happen? And my contention is that he looks and he says, are you putting on the armor I've provided? Have you picked up your shield? Because much of the time we say, well, it looked really heavy, and I didn't want to put that effort in. So that kind of moves us to this lesson, okay? And we're gonna be pretty short here, okay? Some of you are like, oh, man, no, we're going to be pretty short here. With love incorruptible. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And so what does Paul kind of leave us with? He's given us this incredible letter. I don't imagine Paul thought, hey, this letter that I'm writing to these guys is going to one day be read over 2,000 years later. I don't know if he's like, you know, I think this is good. I think it's good. It's going to be in this canon of a Bible. But what he leaves them with is peace, grace, and love, which comes from the gospel. So, Swan, we can start wrapping this up. So here's the way I'd like to explain that. I read an article this week by Pastor Kevin DeYoung, and I tried to rewrite it to where it sounded like me, and then I got to a point where, hey man, if you're ripping off every paragraph, you probably should just read what he wrote. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to let you in on his explanation of love incorruptible. He says this: Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians with four precious gospel words. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He says those are four of the most important words you'll ever hear. Peace, love, faith, grace. He says, and what about that last sentence? Absolutely beautiful. How fitting that the Ephesians would end with the phrase love incorruptible. And he says, and what does undying love look like? He says it looks like Ephesians 4 through 6. That we love Jesus enough to obey his commands. We abide in Christ by letting his words abide in us. We live a life worthy of the calling we've received. That love incorruptible, it's an elegant phrase, but it's hard work. It means no longer living as the pagans do. It means taking off the old clothes of greed and sensuality and impurity and putting on the new garments of truth and righteousness and holiness. It's very easy to talk about love and what the world needs now, right, is love, sweet love. But few people bother to define love anymore. Except that Paul does, all over the place in Ephesians. If we truly love, we will be changed people. We will put off falsehood, unrighteous anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, and bitterness. And we will put on truth-telling, righteous anger, hard work, edifying conversation, and compassion. We will be imitators of Christ. There is no real love for Christ if we do not long to be like him in his perfect righteousness, in justice, his perfect truth, in grace. If we love our Lord Jesus with undying love, we will live as children of light, exposing the shameful deeds of darkness. We will be careful how we live, making the most of every opportunity, understanding the Lord's will, being filled with the Spirit. Out of love for Christ, wives will submit to their husbands, children will honor their parents, workers obey their bosses, and out of love for Christ, husbands will lay down their lives for their wives, parents will instruct their children in the Lord, and bosses will treat their workers as they themselves wish to be treated. If we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we will not give up in our fight against the flesh and the devil, but we will stand our ground. We will resist the schemes of the evil one. And above all and under all, we will pray at all times with all kinds of prayers for all the saints in all perseverance. And that's a lot for God to ask us in the name of love. But do not forget, all that he asks, he provides. We love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love because in him we know God's own immortal, imperishable, incorruptible love for us. It says that's Ephesians 1 through 3. in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We were chosen in Him to be holy and blameless. Through Jesus, we have been adopted as God's children. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Him, God is bringing the entire universe to its fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him, we were also chosen, predestined according to God's sovereign plan. In Christ, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, marked out as God's own possession to the praise of His glory. In our Lord Jesus Christ, God is right now working in His mighty power for us who believe. And in Christ, we have already been made alive with Him, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And in Him, we have been seated in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In Him, we've been created for good works. In Him, we who were far away have been brought near. In Him, Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites can come together in one body. In Him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. In Him is a love that is wide and long and high and deep, and it surpasses knowledge. To this Jesus Christ, whom we love with an undying love, be glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So here's what we do. And really, it's the case every day of your life. We have an undying love for Jesus because He has an undying love for us. That's the way it works. That God has moved in your direction long before you even had a thought of moving in His. So we come like we do pretty much at the end of every Sunday, as we do the end of this book, right? You can check it off if you want in the front of your tables of comments, contents, like, hey, yeah, we did it. We made it 13 weeks, 14 weeks. Or these words can be transformative in your life. Like, it really does. These words hopefully find a place in your hearts, to where you really do cherish Jesus. And in that, the cherishing, that you have found a treasure willing to give it all up for, that others would see that and be drawn to that. And here's what I love about it. That idea is sold so cheaply. And what Paul will tell us is that all hell breaks loose when we walk in that light. Like forces of demonic powers press up against the light of Jesus. This is what I love about the Bible, because it does not say yes to Jesus and that you have easy street for the rest of your life. The call of the gospel says, say yes to Jesus and come and die. And in that death, that's where you find life. So if you are inside, right? If you're in Christ, I pray that those words would fuel you. And if not, if you are outside of Christ in this moment, I pray that those words would rescue you. That God loves you, even in your worst of moments. That He moves towards you in Jesus. And that because of Jesus, you can have forgiveness and life. Our desire this week is to love God by loving people. Loving people. If you need prayer this morning, there's a group over there. They would love to pray with you. Let me pray. I love you guys. Father, We thank you that you love us and that you move with us. That you see in us more than we see in ourselves. We thank you that you've gifted us your word so that we may know what it looks like to adventure with you. May all of these words that we've found in the book of Ephesians be true in our own hearts. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.